All right, if you will, please, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. But Romans 14 and verse 9 says, "For to this end Christ both was buried and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the living and of the dead." And the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are directly connected to one another. And we're going to see that even in our text tonight in 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll focus our attention on the first three verses of this text. And as we find our place there, if you'll please follow along with me as we read these verses of Scripture. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this sweet resurrection day that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the rain that we've received as well as the sunshine. And thank you for the opportunity to come back to church tonight and to study your word, to worship you in song and through our giving. And then, Lord, to just be encouraged through someone's obeying you and being publicly baptized and identified with you tonight. We pray that you'd be honored through all these things. Lord, we pause to ask for your help and guidance as we study your word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would quicken us to communicate your word, to understand it, and Lord, to act upon it by faith and obedience. Pray that you'd help us now. May you be honored through the remainder of this church service, throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day, as we begin another week walking and talking with our risen Lord and Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If we're going to succeed in the Christian life and finish the course that God has set before us, it's important that we have proper inspiration. We talked a little bit about that in the morning message, as another has observed. In order to succeed, in order for a man to be happy, he needs three things. He needs to have someone to love, he needs to have something to do, and he needs something to look forward to. And our Lord Jesus Christ had that, and we have that as we follow him today. But there's something else that's very, very key in whether or not we're going to be able to successfully finish our course. It's not only the right inspiration, the motivation, encouragement that keeps us going, but it's the right influences, the right influences. And to one degree or another, each and every one of us is largely the product of the influences which have touched our lives, whether it be by choice, our choice, or just by circumstances beyond our control. Whether or not we faithfully live the Christian life from now until we see Christ is also largely going to be decided by the influences that we heed, the influences that we receive and follow. If we would finish the course which God has set before us, then we need to be careful to choose right influences. And if you look back in the preceding portion of this letter, of course we have a new chapter division here, but in the immediately preceding portion of this letter, Peter has, in effect, been encouraging believers to heed the right influences. He's told us that we are to be heeding the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, as unto a light that's shining in a dark place. We're to do this until the day star, that is Jesus Christ, arises in our hearts, till we get a fuller revelation of Christ in our hearts. But we're to do it until the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face. And we do this, as Peter explained, knowing that the Word of God has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God through holy men of God. And these are influences that we are to heed and to follow. Heed the Word of God, which came through the Spirit of God and by holy men of God. But now, as we come to our text in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, Peter, having encouraged us to heed positive spiritual influences, he now warns us against some negative spiritual influences. Those that would derail our faith, those that would destroy our faithfulness. And throughout this entire chapter, Peter instructs us on the subject of false teachers whose influence we need to be careful to utterly reject. And God willing, as we look at this aspect of this chapter, we're going to look at, first of all, tonight, the description of false teachers. We'll see just a brief introduction of the words and works of these false teachers, and then, God willing, in later messages, we'll see the destruction of false teachers and then the deliverance from false teachers. But tonight, we're going to consider this topic, again, the description of false teachers, and we're going to just see what these men, their words and their works are like so that we can better identify them and be able to avoid their influence so that we can keep serving our Lord faithfully. So let's note from our text tonight five characteristics of false teachers as presented here by Peter. We'll note, first of all, their deception, and then their denial, their defamation, their desire, and then their damnation. But let's go back to verse 1 and consider this thought, their deception. In verse 21 of the preceding chapter, Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but there were also, or there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." So the word of God was given by true prophets. It was given by true holy men of God as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. But Peter explains that even then, there were false prophets among God's people. During the time that God's word was being given forth, even as we think of Old Testament scripture, there were true prophets and holy men of God, and there were frauds. There were fake prophets. Think of some of these examples, okay? First of all, there was Balaam during the days of Moses, right? During that period. There were the prophets of Baal during the time of Elijah. There were the smooth-talking false prophets during the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So there were true prophets that were holy men of God, and there were false prophets. Now Peter reminds these believers and us by way of the Scriptures that there are also going to be false teachers among God's people in these last days. There are true teachers of the Word of God, but there are also false teachers. And of course, we need to pay attention to the different words that Peter uses here. He says there were false teachers among those people, but there are false prophets, rather, but there are going to be false teachers. He shows us a transition as far as God's working and His giving forth revelation. Okay, these false teachers are those in the last days. The office of prophet was foundational. It was in action as the Scriptures were being given. It was in action as the church was being established. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, but when the Scriptures were completed with the writing of the last book, the book of the Revelation, prophesying in the sense of giving forth new revelation ceased. It stopped. And this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 said, "Look, whether there be prophecies, they shall cease." There would come a time when prophesying in the sense of giving forth new revelation was going to stop. What this means is that there are no true prophets today. Now, some people may use that title. Okay, you do a quick YouTube search and you're going to find all kinds of prophets on there, okay? And I would say a bunch of false prophets, and some of them just, you know, just ridiculous people that have no basis whatsoever, but they may use that title, but there are new true prophets today. But there are teachers today, and there are false teachers. And as Peter introduces these false teachers, he first of all describes their act of deception. He says that these false teachers are privately or stealthily going to creep in among God's people to deceive them with lies. He said that they're going to teach damnable heresies. That would be doctrine or teaching which would lead an unbeliever to eternal condemnation in hell and would lead believers into error and sin. As we studied through the book of Jude, we saw parallels even then concerning Jude and 2 Peter. And Jude said this in Jude verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, it was necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in unawares." So these false teachers privately creep in to deceive God's people with their damnable heresies. So we see, first of all, their deception. Secondly, their denial. The second part of verse 2 says, "Even denying the Lord that bought them." Even denying the Lord that bought them. The root of false teachers' doctrine is to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They do this by, first of all, denying the person and work of Jesus Christ. False teachers deny, they reject the true person of Christ. They claim that he would be less than God. And there are lots of cults out there that would do that. They deny his person in that sense. They deny that Christ died for sin, or else that his sacrifice was for sin was sufficient for all. They're denying the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's their whole main purpose, their main thrust is to deny the Lord. Now it's interesting and really ironic, as Peter describes it here, that they deny the Lord that bought them. These words, by the way, fly in the face of hyper-Calvinism and those who teach a limited atonement, that is, that Christ only shed his blood for certain people. Well, this verse clearly teaches contrary to that. These words show us that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood as the purchase price for the entire world, including those whom he knew would deny and reject him. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. Now, this does not mean that we believe in universalism. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. And that's what the hyper-Calvinists argue. Well, if he shed his blood for everyone, then everyone would be saved. No. No, Christ's sacrifice on that cross, his shed blood, was for everyone. It is sufficient for anyone and everyone, but it is only made efficient and effective in our lives by faith. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. I think he puts it a little more clearly. He said, when it comes to application, our Lord's atonement is limited to those who believe. But when it comes to efficacy, his death is sufficient for the whole world. He purchased even those who reject him and deny him, and this makes their condemnation even greater. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John said, "And he is the propitiation, he's the satisfying sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So Jesus shed his blood for everyone, even for those who would deny him, which again just shows how foolish it is for someone to, how could you reject someone that gave his life for you? He shed his blood for you, not because we deserved it. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How could you reject such a Lord? Well, as a result of their denying the Lord that bought them, Peter says that they bring upon themselves, again, not that God somehow decreed this, sorry, I didn't shed my blood for you, He shed his blood for everyone, but they deny his lordship and they bring upon themselves, not God bringing it upon them, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. This helps us to understand, first of all, that these false teachers that Peter's describing here are lost people. These are unbelievers, okay? These are not simply some teachers that just don't have their ducks in a row or maybe haven't studied things out thoroughly like they should and, you know, maybe are a little off in some areas, okay? I think probably when we stand before the Lord one day and drop this old robe of flesh and just experience full redemption, every one of us is going to recognize, you know, I didn't quite hit that one just right, and maybe I didn't have everything just perfectly. But these are people that just deny Christ, period. They deny His Lordship. They're lost. And as Peter explains here, though God may not judge these people immediately, when God does judge them, it will happen swiftly or suddenly. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. It doesn't mean it's going to happen right now, but it means when it does happen, it will happen quickly, and it'll be too late for them to repent at that point. The word for swiftly here is the same word back in verse 14 of chapter 1, where Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. So there is that idea there, but again, it's going to be something that's sudden, it's quick. Now, let's go on to verse 2. We're talking about their denial. And really, the denial of these false teachers not only is seen in verse 1, but it continues in verse 2. Because it says there in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious ways. The first words of verse 2 describe for us how these false teachers not only deny the lordship of Christ in the sense of His person and work, but they also deny the lordship of Jesus Christ as far as His being Lord over their lives and of their living, and they're leading others to follow suit. The words pernicious ways describe the subtle destructive influence of false teachers and their teaching. It shows how that they're out to satisfy the desires of their base lust under the guise of religion. In other words, they reject the lordship of Jesus Christ in their living. They are not living righteous lives. They're living unrestrained lives characterized by perniciousness, just subtle, destructive wickedness. And unfortunately, many follow these men down the same paths of immorality and destruction. Again, Jude describing these very same people. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying, we deny Jesus Christ, His lordship as far as His person is concerned, but we deny His lordship when it comes to the way we live. We will be our own Lord, and we will use His grace as an excuse or as a license to just live unrestrained, wicked lives. Again, it's just the same old idea of man saying, God, we're gonna run our own lives. So they deny Christ's lordship. And unfortunately, again, as Peter explains here, many will follow their pernicious ways. They'll deny the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, and His authority over their lives. You know, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the authority and power of God. Many would follow this. Again, Warren Wiersbe said this, the fact that many follow the example, their evil example, and their conduct is proof that people would rather follow the false than the true, the sensual than the spiritual. These false teachers are very successful in their ministry. They have glowing statistics to report, and crowds gather to hear them, but statistics are not proof of authenticity. The broad way that leads to destruction is crowded. Many will claim to be true servants of Christ, but will be rejected in the last day. And Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate. Narrow is the great gate, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. Few there be that find it. But he said this, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. The very truth that they, by their living and by their teaching, had denied throughout their lives, all of a sudden they're willing to accept it, but it's too late. We deny the person, the lordship of Jesus Christ, but in that day they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these are lost people denying the lordship of Jesus Christ, and unfortunately, many go that way. The majority would rather just be Lord of their own lives and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it will end them up in swift and eternal destruction. Thirdly, there's their defamation. Verse 2 again, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. As false teachers deny the lordship of Christ and lead others to do so, both in their belief and practice, they naturally then will defame or speak evil of the way of truth. They turn the grace of God into license for all kinds of lust and wickedness, and so they would naturally speak evil of the way of truth, which would restrain their sinful living. Also, denying the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, false teachers speak evil of the way of truth, that is, the one and only way of salvation. And it says they'll speak, or by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Really, that could be a description of the person of Jesus Christ. Early believers were referred to as followers of the way. And Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth. So certainly this fits with him. They deny Christ and they want to live their own lives. They want to live, be their own lords and do whatever their flesh tells them to do. And they're going to speak evil of anything that would restrain that. And they're going to speak evil and defame the only one way of salvation. And again, these people are not simply like Apollos, needing to have the way of God expounded unto them more perfectly. But they deny the way. They deny the truth. They deny the Lord. And furthermore, they, like their father the devil, have no truth in them. And thus they are left with nothing positive to assert, but only to deny and speak evil of the truth. They deny not only the lordship of Christ, but they deny the inspiration of the Bible. They deny the sinfulness of man, the deity and sacrificial death of Jesus. They deny salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone. They deny the reality of eternal hell. And there's one other truth that they deny and speak evil of that's very appropriate for this day, and that is they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:17 through 19, Paul named a couple of these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, who concerning the resurrection have said that it's past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. These were false teachers denying the resurrection of Christ. Why did they do this? Why did they do these things? Why did they deny the truth? Why do they deny the resurrection? Well, as it applies to the resurrection, they know that if they can do away with Christ's bodily resurrection, they can destroy the entire body of Christian truth, because everything rests on that resurrection. In 1981, a crowded hotel walkway in Kansas City collapsed without warning. It killed more than 100 people and injured hundreds more. Investigators later determined that a small change in design, one that seemed insignificant at the time, had shifted the entire load of the structure. What appeared solid and secure failed because the support it depended on was not what it was supposed to be. And everything above it came crashing down. Christianity is built on a single essential truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that truth is removed, nothing else can stand. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is vain. He stated plainly that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then everything else collapses with it. Preaching would be empty. Faith would be meaningless. Sin would be unforgiven. Even the hope of seeing loved ones again would be lost. Christianity is not built on good advice or moral improvement. It stands or falls on a single historic fact. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. R.A. Torrey wrote many years ago, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is in many respects the most important fact in history. Every essential truth of Christianity is involved in the resurrection. If the resurrection stands, every essential doctrine of Christianity stands. If the resurrection goes down, every essential doctrine of Christianity goes down with it." Their denial. Fourthly, there is their desire. Their desire, verse 3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Their desire. False teachers, as Peter describes them here, are motivated by covetousness. That would be a desire for ill-gotten gain. The desire for the forbidden, even. They teach not because they love the Lord, His truth, or His people, but because they desire filthy lucre, as elsewhere described in Scripture. They make merchandise of God's people. They use teaching error even as a means of gaining things for themselves. False teachers are motivated by the damnable trifecta that we often hear of: fame, females, and fortune. They're out and motivated by covetousness. 2 Timothy 3:6, Paul said, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." There's not necessarily a guy that, you know, tries to creep into your house at night to steal something. He's talking about people creeping into churches, which in those early days met in houses in many occasions. "But they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Again, this covetousness, a desire for the forbidden. Titus 1:11, "Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." That wasn't their boss's name. Yeah, it sounds like a type of boss. Maybe you worked for that guy before, old filthy lucre. You remember him, don't you? But yeah, it's not him. No, it's ill-gotten gain, right? Jude 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." This is their desire. That's interesting. Peter says through covetousness, this is their motive. This is the desire that drives their ministry, if you could call it that. He says through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Okay, feigned would, simply put, it would be fake or hypocritical words. But the word feigned is interesting when you get into the text behind it, okay? The Greek word for feigned words in our text, here's how it would sound in the Greek language: plastos. Plastos. Okay, this is the word from which we derive the term plastic. Plastic. The idea is that these false teachers use words that can be easily twisted, like plastic, to mean anything they want them to mean. And this is how false teachers deceive the simple. These deceivers often use the very same terminology as Bible-believing Christians, but with their own twisted set of meanings. Okay, the Russellites, the Campbellites, these people, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they're called, they believe in the resurrection, but not like you and I believe. They use plastic words. Someone put it this way: they use the same vocabulary, but with a different dictionary. They use the same words, but with a different meaning behind them. They're just plastic words that can be twisted. And this is how people are so easily deceived. And Paul said in Romans 16, 17, and 18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I would say beware of the teacher who, first of all, always says what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. That fellow probably doesn't have your best interest in mind. Okay, but beyond that, be careful that just because someone uses the same terminology doesn't mean that they intend or are trying to say the same thing that we believe as true Bible believers. So just be careful. In contrast to these false teachers, we who teach and preach the truth need to be, first of all, not motivated by material gain, and we must not twist the Scriptures. The Scriptures plainly teach us that a laborer is worthy of his reward, and yet we must not labor in the Word and doctrine for simply material gain. Instead, we should be motivated, first of all, by the glory of God. Why do we do what we do? It's not always because of the response we get out of it. We do it ultimately to glorify God. If this is what He's given us to do, we do it for God's glory. We do it for the glory of God. We do it for the people of God, to help build up God's people, to help minister to God's people. And this can only be done as we rightly divide the word of truth. Paul described it this way: we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He told the church at Thessalonica, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. May that be true of our ministry. And finally, there is their damnation. The last part of verse 3, it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False teachers are under a sentence of damnation or judgment that is ultimately going to take place at the great white throne and will end in eternal suffering and torment in the lake of fire. Jude said it this way in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The false teachers were not ordained to corruption. They were not ordained to be false teachers. But because they've chosen to reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they've chosen to reject the truth and the way of truth, all those who reject Christ and go the way of corruption have been ordained to condemnation. God doesn't force anyone to become a false teacher or to believe false teaching, but all who do so will be judged. God has appointed to judgment all those who reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This, by the way, again, is why they work so hard at denying the resurrection and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if you believe in the resurrection and that Jesus Christ is Lord, you understand that we're accountable to Him. And you're going to have to stand before Him one day. And every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is certain judgment. Peter, again, is going to describe the judgment of these false teachers in the verses following. But in these last days, where many, many are following after false teachers and falling away from the truth, let's be spiritually vigilant and discerning, heeding and holding to the unchanging truth of Scripture and of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your truth. Your word is truth. We thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. We thank You that He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. He is Lord. And I pray that we would believe that in our hearts and we'd live that way in our lives, God. May Jesus Christ reign in and over us and rule through us, Lord. Just help us to live in a way that pleases You so that when we see You face to face, Lord, we'd not be ashamed, but we would be found faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Paul said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? Have you confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord? Do you believe that he is risen from the dead? How many tonight could say, preacher, yes, I'm thankful tonight I have that testimony. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that he's living because he lives within my heart. I've been born again. I'm saved. I know it. That's your testimony tonight. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm saved and I'm glad to be saved tonight. Amen. Amen. I did not notice a hand not being raised, but just as a friend, I would invite you, if you've never trusted Christ, it'd be the greatest day in your life to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let him change your life right now and change your eternal destiny. Christian, are you allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord over your life? Are you in any way denying the Lord that bought you? You're saved, you know it, but are you believing and obeying his truth? Is there any area in your life where you're refusing to give Jesus Christ the Lordship and the preeminence? May he truly be Lord in our lives. God, again, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for your word and for the good attention of your people. Pray you bless now as we have this baptism. Lord, we just pray that you'd be honored through it all. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.